WFAE streaming is sponsored by Corporate Information Technologies, a local IT company assisting business and taking a proactive approach to technology. CIT, let us show you how good IT can be. corp-infotech.com.
This is Charlotte Talks. I'm Mike Collins. Fella was one of the most critically acclaimed shows of the 2010 Broadway season. It received 11 Tony nominations and won 3, and is the story of the life of Fela Kuti, an activist and musician from Nigeria. The show, the story, and its music have been described as hot and seriously cool. And you'll have the opportunity to experience that tonight and tomorrow only at the Belk Theater. We'll meet two of this production stars, Adeshola Osakalukmi and Michelle Williams, best known as one-third of Destiny's Child. They'll be here a little bit later on in the program. First, the 53rd edition of what has become a Charlotte tradition. That rhymes. Who knew? The Southern Spring Home and Garden Show opens on Thursday. When it was created in 1960, it gave people an opportunity to see in one place everything you could imagine for home in the springtime. But in this day and age of big box stores offering similar homeowner dreams, people still flock to the show. And we're going to find out why and what's in store this year. Joan Zimmerman is the co-founder of Southern Shows, which runs the spring show. She will be here along with her son, David Zimmerman, who's not quite here yet. He's president of Southern Shows. Oh, he's standing outside the door?
Waiting to be let in.
I think we should let him in.
He's the president.
Yeah, I think so, too. And we're also joined by Carmen Johnston, garden lifestyle expert for the Southern Living Plant Collection and founder of the garden event company Nectar and Company. She joins us by phone in advance of her arrival here in Charlotte. Welcome to the program, Carmen.
Thank you so much. Thanks for having us. We're glad to join you this morning.
Nice to have you with us. And David has finally been let in. We had guards barring the door. We didn't want any unscrupulous individuals in here, and you made it in. Congratulations.
I'm glad to be here.
You started this show 53 years ago in 1960. Did you have any idea when this thing started? And I believe it started in Raleigh and then migrated 2 years later. Did you have any idea that you would be going in 2013?
No, we did not. The first show was a success because people came and they really enjoyed what they saw. It was not a financial success. And it was 5 years before we made any money at all. So we were very persistent. So no, the answer is no.
Because putting a show on like this requires a lot of effort and time. And I guess the first time you do it, you don't really know what you're in for. Did you know? I mean,
No, we did not. But we did have the good common sense to bring in all of the garden clubs and all of the landscapers. And at that time, the garden clubs were very, very strong. So that gave us the impetus and the movement to go forward. So.
And why did you start it?
Well,
because you're a glutton for punishment. This is a hard thing to do.
No, because we needed work. Just like today. A great friend of the man I worked for, Dr. Sid Dorton, came in and said, we need a flower and garden show in North Carolina. And we thought, why not? Sounds like a great idea. Of course, he wanted to fill the arena. Mm-hmm. We wanted work, so it was a good combination.
The arena being the Dorton Arena up in
Dorton Arena in Raleigh,
up in Raleigh. And you moved it to Charlotte, and now it's expanded to many, many cities across the Southeast and Midwest. But why did you move to Charlotte?
Well, we moved to Charlotte at that time because of the Charlotte Merchandise Mart. At that time was the largest facility in this part of the country outside of the Textile Hall in Greenville. Huh. So it was only 80,000 square feet at the time. They have since added, until now it's 250,000 square feet. But at the time, 80,000 square feet was it.
I'm looking at David, your son, the president of Southern Shows, and I'm going to bet, I don't know this for a fact, but I'm going to bet you weren't around in 1960.
I was around in 1961, so I was at all of them at one, I think.
And so, it was 1963 before we put him to work.
So you grew up.
I've been paid for the last few years, too.
So, yeah. You grew up around this. You had to endure this as a teenager, didn't you?
Oh, yeah. It was actually a lot of fun. I got all my friends to work, and we swept floors and did things you do in a family business. So,
so how's the show changed over the years? It's 53 years is a long time for anything to go on, and you got to keep it going. You got to keep it new and exciting and different and interesting. So how's it changed?
Well, the biggest change for us is technology. Everything we do now is just about online. All of the people who come to the show have done their research before they come to the show. Most of our tickets are sold online. So electronics and technology are the biggest, biggest change. David can probably tell you about the people.
Well, what's interesting is people, when you ask people why they come, they give us the same reason they gave us 50 years ago, was we're coming for ideas, information, and advice. Mm-hmm. Now, what's changed about all that is a lot of times they're much more informed when they get to the show, mm-hmm. or they bring with them the idea that they got off the internet, and they're looking for that landscaper or that builder or remodeler to help them create that idea. But they still want that, you know, one-on-one personal interaction to make those decisions.
I remember years ago when we used to do Top of the Day or something like that from the Southern Spring Show or broadcast live for weeks on end from the Southern
Spring.
Okay, it seemed like weeks on end because it was the whole day every day. We used to talk about how the Spring Show is a harbinger of spring because it arrives in the month before spring actually gets here, and it kind of sets the stage. It causes anticipation and excitement because it's almost here. The winter weather has broken, but we haven't had any winter weather in the last couple of to speak of in the last couple of years. Is climate change affecting what you do and how you do it and how the crowds feel about this and also how the plants come to you because it's warm?
Well, the plants are actually carefully nurtured into bloom. I say that because I can't say forced. Nancy Bracci said that was cruel. So I have to say carefully nurtured into bloom before the show. And they're in greenhouses, and they're brought from all over the country to be here. We have how many? 11,000?
Gosh,
29,000 blooming plants will be in this show. And they have been brought from Virginia, from all around. 29,000 plants. Mm. All in bloom.
Carmen Johnston is with us by phone from Columbus, Georgia, before she arrives here. And we're going to talk about her area of expertise. But she and her family have been in this business for literally generations. And I'm curious as to what climate change is doing to people who are professionals like you, Carmen, who work with gardens and flowers and landscaping year-round.
You know, we definitely still believe that we're still in for a winter. Sometimes winter likes to visit us late. A few years ago, I remember we got a pretty bad storm in April, right before the season opened. So we're still in for it. But it has definitely affected us, especially in the greenhouse industry. You know, typically the flowers from the previous summer and fall will die out. Well, you know, I'm right now looking out my window and looking at blooming cyclamen that normally shouldn't be blooming right now.
So yes,
it definitely has changed a little bit. Usually we expect the flowers to die and then refresh our gardens with new things, but it's a good thing and a bad thing for us.
Okay, because there are trees around town that have been blooming for 2 weeks now, which is very strange because it's usually next month that they start that cycle. When this show began in 1960, there were no really big box home stores around like Lowe's and Home Depot and other places that are one-stop shops for everything from light fixtures to sinks and washers and dryers to garden supplies. Today they're everywhere. They're all over the place. And yet this show attracts a gazillion people every year. Why?
No, I think for the same reason that theater continues to do well, even though there's television and, I'm sure when movies first came out, right, talking pictures, they said, oh, my gosh, this is the end of the theater.
They did, and they thought television was going to kill the movies, too.
But there's nothing like seeing something in person and talking to people one-on-one, and you just can't – there's nothing to replace that.
And there are more experts there than you would find at a –
There are. And part of the information age is there's so much information, it's confusing.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
To really be able to speak with someone who really knows their stuff and can give you the real deal is very valuable.
Well, what kind of companies, what kind of products, what kind of people seem to generate the most interest or excitement among people who come? to the show?
Well, demonstrations are always the key to attracting people's attention. And the people who come are either looking for an immediate return on their investment. They're going to sell across the counter products that people can take away with them. Or there are people who need that face-to-face exposure to explain their product, to talk about the vision that they have, and take orders, you know, go visit people. David does workshops on this for the people, for the exhibitors who are in the show. So he is looking at
because, you know, being in a show is not easy. You've got to set it up, and you've got to be there, and you've got to work it. And so it's a big investment of people's time more than anything. But the folks who do it and do it well have a good show.
You mentioned the 29,000 balloons. That are going to be there. And this is a show that takes place over four or five days, because it takes a day to set it all up and get it ready. And there's a preview night that is for charity and things like that. So it's actually open a day before the public knows about it. So we're probably talking 6 or 7 days. How do you keep all of this fresh until the show closes?
Well, the blooms, the flowers, are scheduled to arrive 2 days before the show opens. And we set them up in a large area, and the landscapers come in and pick up the blooms that they have pre-ordered. Because each landscaper will come in and order the exact blooms that they need for the landscape that they're creating.
But you can't look at a plant and say, don't you bloom until Thursday.
Well, they also come in and they do tend to those gardens like children for the entire show. So they keep them watered. They keep them fresh.
And if they're blooming too fast, they put a little ice on them. And if they're not blooming fast enough, they put some hot water on them.
Yeah.
So we have ways to
aren't you tricky?
Fool Mother Nature sometimes.
It's not nice to fool Mother. One of the things that people come for, obviously, is to look at these gardens and these various exhibits of blooming flowers and orchids and things like that. But they also come, as you've said, David, for tips on how to do what they're seeing there at the show and other things that they've seen elsewhere, how to do it in their own yard. Then that's where people like Carmen Johnston come in. You are described, Carmen, as a garden designer and garden lifestyle expert. I understand the first part of that description, but what does a garden lifestyle expert do?
We are teaching and inspiring gardeners or future gardeners how to decorate and entertain both inside and outside of their homes with plants and flowers. And so we are really passionate about, we have a generation of gardeners, but we're also trying to inspire that next generation of gardeners. And we feel that we can do that by teaching her and him how to decorate with plants and flowers.
There are a lot of guys who garden. Are there a lot of guys who decorate with the flowers?
Well, you know, they do care about how their home looks.
Because one of the things that you do and that you're going to be doing at the show is something called tablescaping for every season. I've never heard of tablescaping before. Put that in layman's terms.
Well, basically, tablescaping is creating a beautiful table centerpiece, decorating the napkin rings, and just creating a warm and welcoming environment and display for your guests when they join you for dinner. And so it's just, you know, tablescaping is just quick and easy of how to decorate your table.
And I would think what you want on the table needs to be relatively low. You don't want something blocking your view across the table, right?
I am very impressed. You're exactly right.
Thank you very much.
You definitely want to keep things low so you can enjoy a nice conversation when you're entertaining. So, yes. And we will be showing 4 different tablescapes, 1 for each season. And we hope that, you know, everyone will come and join us and come and see what we're going to be doing.
The Southern Spring Home and Garden Show is February 28th through March the 3rd, so it's this weekend. We're going to take a break, come back with more, and we'll find out some more about what Carmen and her family have been doing literally for generations. This goes back to Austria and her grandfather. We'll talk about that when we come back as well. Charlotte Talks on WFA. Support for Charlotte Talks comes from WFAE members and Audi of Charlotte, presenting a selection of luxury vehicles committed to customer service and satisfaction. East Independence Boulevard, inside the 485 Beltway. Audi, truth in engineering information at audioofcharlotte.com. Well, since the beginning, Charlotte Douglas International Airport has been controlled by the city. It is the sixth busiest airport in the world. It's critical, obviously, to the region's success, but now the state is maneuvering to take control away from Charlotte. So who's behind this move and why, and what would the impact of handing control of the airport to an airport authority be? We'll look into that. And we'll also talk a little bit about the U.S. Airways American Airlines merger and what that might mean for you tomorrow at 9.
On the next Diane Rehm Show, sequestration could mean furloughs at the Pentagon, longer airport security lines, and delays in food inspection. The potential impact of across-the-board spending cuts.
That's the topic on the Diane Rehm Show this morning from 10 to noon, right after Charlotte Talks. Here on listener-funded 90.7 WFAE, Charlotte's NPR news source.
It's Charlotte Talks on listener-funded 90.7 WFAE and 90.3 WFHE. I'm Mike Collins. We're talking about the 53rd Annual Southern Spring Home and Garden Show, which opens on February 28th, right around the corner at the Park Expo, which used to be the Charlotte Merchandise Mart. Joan and David Zimmerman are with us, mother and son. She's the co-founder of the Southern Shows, which does all kinds of different shows, not just the Southern Spring Home and Garden Show. And David is the president. Carmen Johnston joins us by phone. She's a garden and lifestyle expert and founder of the Southern Living Plant Collection, Nectar and Company. It's a little abbreviation of that. Gardening runs in your family, Carmen. Your father learned the art of alpine gardening back in Austria, I believe, and the craft of colorscaping. Your father learned that from his father, a master gardener from Austria. What is colorscaping?
Well, colorscaping is basically grouping beautiful using color and basically artfully arranging it in your landscape. But my father is from Austria, and so I grew up gardening. It was something that we did all the time. If, you know, many of you probably traveled to Europe, and especially in Austria, the window boxes are prolific. So that was how I began container gardening as a child, was, you know, planting containers. And then I just so happened to marry a gentleman whose family owns greenhouses. So it definitely runs in the family, and it's a passion that all of us truly enjoy.
And I'm also told that you'll be helping at the show. One of the things that you'll be doing, you'll be helping gardeners solve landscape challenges with new plants. That kind of caught my attention. How many new plants come down the pike? I mean, plants are plants. They've been here forever, haven't they?
So they're constantly working and researching on developing plants that work well for your garden, especially, you know, in the South, plants that are heat tolerant. Mm-hmm. And that's the beautiful thing about the Southern Living Plant Collection, is that we have a lot of wonderful plants that work well in the heat for the South.
And you love container gardening. This seems to be, I know that gardening is America's favorite hobby, but I also hear talk from a lot of people who are tired of dealing with the yard and they want to move to a condo because of this. So you love container gardening, and this may be a way not to have to sell the house, but have a little garden going for yourself.
You know, according to the National Gardening Association, Americans spend $1.3 billion on container gardening. So it is a very hot trend. And it's something that's much easier to do, and a lot of, you know, people find it easier to container garden than to actually go outside and dig a hole and plant some shrubs. But container gardening is a very hot trend right now.
Are there secrets we need to know about that? I mean, there are certain plants that do well or don't do well in a container. Does it require a lot of daily watering and maintenance because the water is going to evaporate out of the container? I mean, are there things you shouldn't plant? Or how many plants should you put? I'm asking a million questions here, but what should we know?
I can solve that for you real quick. I have a formula, and it's called the three T's. When you're making a container garden, you need something tall, something thick, and something trailing. And also, try to plant these in a larger container, somewhere above 15 inches and above, because if you plant in a smaller container, that turns into what we call a crock pot. and it's kind of harder to maintain. But if we'd love for you, everyone, to come and join us, because I'll be giving lots of tips and suggestions on exactly what to plant and how to plant and how to take care of it, so you can have a beautiful container garden all season long.
So tall, thick, and trailing are the three T's.
Yes, the three T's.
Okay, and should you keep it to three? I mean, should there be more or less? How many plants should go in a container before it starts to look like a jumble?
Well, I have a theory also. I like to stuff and shove. So there really are no rules exactly on how many plants you can put in a container garden. You just want to make sure that you choose plants accordingly. That if, for instance, you want to choose plants that need the same amount of water. Plants that aren't going to outgrow the container. Eventually they will outgrow the container. So those are some different rules.
You know, this show's been going on for 53 years, so it's hard for me to imagine that there's somebody out there who has never been to the Southern Spring Home and Garden Show. But in case there are people out there who have never been, this is not just about gardening. This show is not just about outdoor living. It's a lot of other components. Give me a couple of ideas about what other things are.
Let me let David do that, because he now runs the show.
Well, I mean, it's basically anything.
Your
to do.
Mom is seating authority here.
Yes, she is.
This is an amazing thing. I've known her for years. This is an amazing development.
She will be the last one to speak today, I'm sure, but she does give me this opportunity to tell you that basically it's for anyone who's either in the middle of reworking their house or building a house or thinking about it. I mean, appliances, kitchen cabinets, countertops, all those things that there's so many options out there now, mm-hmm. and it's just great to see them in one place. So,
what kinds of things do you seem to do well?
Food.
To do best? Food.
Food, travel, entertainment, anything right. that you can take with you. The beauty of this show is the exhibitors who come in, they will get an immediate return on their investment, mm-hmm. and the visitors who come to the show, they get very, very inexpensive entertainment plus ideas and education. So it's a win-win for both parts, and that's why the shows continue to do well.
I mean, some of these people, a lot of these people are small. 90%, I'm told, are small business people that come and exhibit at this show and offer advice and things. And up to 35% of them do their annual budget at this show. I said, this is it. This makes their money for the year at these shows, right?
This is true. I think David will tell you that many of our exhibitors tell us that they will do more business at this show than they would do in 6 months at their stores.
So given the economic downturn that we've all been through in the last couple of years, how has that impacted these people, or has it?
Well, I think it hasn't impacted the show, really, because to be in our show, to exhibit in our shows, doesn't cost that much money, and you get a direct return from it. So that's been good for the show, and the people are still coming out to see it because they still want to see what's mm-hmm. new. They may not be buying as much, yeah. but they still want to see it, and they still do buy. So it's going well.
Because, a lot of these people have stores of their own, and, it costs money to be in your show, and I'm thinking, why do this? Why not just plunge the money into advertising their own stores in their own neighborhoods around wherever they are, as opposed to coming here? Obviously, the return is great for them. And the exposure is great for them.
If they do a good job, it's almost like they have their store at our show.
Yeah.
So if you will go up to a basic store owner and say, hey, I can bring 40,000 people through your store next week, they'd probably pay a lot of money for that. So that's what they're doing.
As you said, Joan, at the top of our conversation, this began in 1960 as a kind of a one-off up in Raleigh. And then moved to Charlotte and continued to grow and grow. And you are the head of Southern Shows. The two of you are the heads of Southern Shows. It's not just the Southern Spring Home and Garden Show. It is the Southern Christmas Show, the Southern Women's Show, the Southern Ideal Home Show. And it's not just in the South. You have these shows in the Midwest. How many shows do you produce every year?
Well, we produce 20 shows, but in other places we do not call it Southern.
I guess you don't.
What do you
call it?
Well, in Michigan, it's the Michigan Women's Show.
Okay.
So we sort of scale it to
what are Michigan women like?
They're fantastic. That's one of our best shows. It's amazing.
Really?
Yeah, it really is a great production there. But you know what? You asked also about what's changed, and even though I said technology.
Yeah.
And the way we do business now, what we've also found is the more we get high-tech, the more people are looking for high touch. They've got to have that direct communication, and they enjoy it, they look forward to it, and benefit from it.
What's the economic impact in a community of a show like this that attracts people? I mean, literally, I mean, you can't get into this show sometimes. There are lines to get into the parking lots around, and there's lots of parking out there, so that's saying a lot. What's the economic impact of this?
For this show, I mean, direct, it's over $10 million just in terms of hotels and restaurants and all that type of thing. But it's really hard to tell for all of our exhibitors exactly how much business, you know, you add it all up. There's no telling. So we really, really do. And that's what really makes it enjoyable for us is just helping these folks do well.
Perhaps you should ask the city for $125 million.
I was thinking of that. Actually, that had crossed our mind, or a building. But, you know, the Southern Christmas show, for instance, we know, we've done surveys, that at that show there's $35 million worth of business done in 12 days.
Right.
Many of those exhibitors are from out of the city. So we get the taxes, the revenue. So it's a huge impact.
So what this year, because you see a lot of, you've seen all these shows, what this year do you think is going to cause the most excitement?
What do you think, Dave?
I think people are really going to enjoy the movie themes we have in the gardens. They are really great. Each of the gardens this year and in the designer rooms are themed after a movie.
Really?
There's everything
what
from...
What movies?
Oh, gosh. Everything from...
Outsiders.
The Wizard of Oz, Jurassic Park, Memoirs of a Geisha, all these different movie things, which is great right after the Oscars. We've got the red carpet out this year, and we're doing all movies. So it's a lot of fun.
Well, the Southern Spring Home and Garden Show starts February 28th. What is that? Is that Thursday? That's Thursday,
That's
right?
Thursday, yes.
Thursday through March the 3rd at the Park Expo, which, of course, used to be the Charlotte Merchandise Mart down there on Independence Boulevard. Joan and David Zimmerman are co-founder and president of Southern Shows. Carmen Johnston joined us by phone from Columbus. She'll be there as the garden lifestyle expert of the Southern Living Plant Collection. She's also the founder of Nectar and Company. Have a good show this year. Thank you for joining us.
Thank you so much, Mike. Hope we see you there.
I'll make it a point. Thanks very much. 2009 witnessed the birth of a new Broadway musical about a man most Americans knew very little about. Fela chronicles the life and music of Nigerian activist and musician Fela Kuti. This unlikely show took Broadway by storm, receiving critical acclaim and 11 Tony Award nominations, of which it won 3. Fela was staged as a final concert appearance, a party the likes of which audiences for musicals had never seen.
Everybody say yeah, yeah. Yeah, yeah. We don't come here tonight just for money.
We came here tonight for our enjoyment and your own enjoyment.
No matter if this is your first concert in the shrine or not,
everybody say yeah, yeah, you go say yeah, yeah. Uh-huh.
Everybody say yeah, yeah.
Yeah.
Everyone say yeah, yeah.
Yeah.
The story I want to tell you, the story about how things are. The story I want to tell you, story about how things are.
His story involves oppression, censorship, and torture under the military dictatorship then in control of Nigeria. And that story interrupts the one he's supposedly trying to tell, a story of how he created the Afrobeat style of music. Fela is in Charlotte for 2 nights only at the Belk Theater tonight and tomorrow, and it is Adeshola Osakalumi who plays Fela here. He joins us here in our Spirit Square studio. I hope I said your name correctly.
That was very good. Good morning, Mike. How are you?
I'm great. How are you?
I'm good. Thank you.
And, of course, any story staged as a Broadway musical has to have a love story, or at least a love interest. And in this case, that is the character Sandra Isador, played by the multi-award-winning singer, songwriter, producer, and actress best known for her time with the group Destiny's Child, Michelle Williams. Welcome to the program.
Hello. I am so honored that's what I am best known for.
Well, it could be worse, but you were also in, you know, I don't think people know how many Broadway shows you've been in.
That's right.
Aida and The Color Purple.
Yes, and Chicago.
And Chicago. You played Roxy Hart.
Roxy Hart. The name on everybody's list.
Since they did at the Oscars last night, they did a little scene from Chicago.
Yes, they did. I was so excited because I was like, oh, that reminds me of... That's the wig that I wore, the one Catherine Zeta-Jones, that bobbed wig. I said, I have to have that for Roxy.
Yeah.
Yes.
Because you're a pop star, moving into that Broadway genre.
Yes, sir.
Was that something that you wanted to do, that you liked doing? Was it odd for you to do that? Or was that where you started and you moved by chance into pop?
It was something that I wanted to do to make up for the role that I did not get in the seventh grade. I wanted to be Daisy May in the show Lil Abner, and they cast someone else.
Daisy May.
I wanted to be Daisy May and Lil Abner.
You know, they haven't done that show in a while, and you could probably have the clout now to do it. You just tell a producer that you want to do Daisy May, and that show is back.
Well, we'll just talk to the producers of Phelan.
They're working on it right now.
See what's the next one, right, Aday?
I know Phelan only from the Tony Awards, and the night that it was on the Tony Awards, and I would think that a lot of people don't know who this man Phelan Kuti was. So why don't you fill us in on who this man was? Because he was remarkable.
Yes, he actually was really remarkable. Fela was a freedom fighter, a humanitarian, an incredible thorn in the side of the Nigerian government and a thorn in the side of corrupt governments throughout Africa. He was arguably Africa's greatest composer. He was very much a family man and someone who was committed to his community. He decided to always stay in Lagos. He didn't go search out the riches he would have gotten if he went to America or signed a recording contract in Europe. And he was just a person who lived his life very much searching for his truths and promoting his truth through his music, which caused him a lot of problems.
He started life wanting to be a musician, is that right?
Yeah, he was a musician. His family was a very well-to-do family. His father and his grandfather were spiritual leaders, ministers. His mother was basically the first Nigerian activist, human rights feminist activist.
Wow.
His brother is a doctor. So he came from a more prominent family than most people in this area. He went to school in London. And
was supposed to study medicine.
He was supposed to study medicine. Hint, hint, wink, wink.
Right.
Was exposed to music, brought that music back to Nigeria, and began, performing with his band at the time, the Kula Lobitos.
Uh-huh.
Went to America and met the wonderful Sandra Isidore, character that Michelle plays.
Wow.
And she kind of, she kind of politicized his music. She exposed him to things that were happening in America with black people that were also paralleled in Africa.
Perhaps you should play Lola in Damn Yankees because you sound like a temptress.
You think
in
so?
In this show.
that's
well, she's
really
a good,
good
temptress because...
A good temptress,
you
like
know,
that.
Just like, anyone who wants her man to be knowledgeable in the things that he likes to argue about. Right?
This is true.
So was he arguing and didn't have enough knowledge?
Well, I feel like he had every right to be passionate about what he wanted to be passionate about. But once you have knowledge about things, about your culture, the law, and no one can ever take that from you. No one can take that from you.
Wow. So he met this woman.
Yeah.
And that kind of lit the fire under him to become more of an activist, which is what he became.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I feel she took his not energy, but I say she politicized him, took that up a notch, and he went back to Nigeria, kind of refocused. And that is when his songs took on that very biting, satirical bent. I mean, one of his most popular songs is Zombie. And in Zombie, he says, "Zombie no go go unless you tell him to go." He's talking about the mindless military, the soldiers in particular, who would follow whatever their leaders would tell them. So if they said kill, they would kill. If they said shoot, they would shoot.
If you think this sounds like a very strange story for the basis of a Broadway musical, you might be right, but it's been extremely successful.
Yeah, it has.
And we're going to come back and talk more about this in just a moment. Charlotte Talks on WFAE. Support for Charlotte Talks comes from WFAE members and Bilo Supermarkets, serving the Southeast for over 50 years. Introducing new bonus fuel perks at Bilo with the Bilo Bonus Card, store locator, weekly ad, and fuel perks. Program details at buy-low.com. The U.S. is bracing for steep across-the-board cuts in the federal budget. If implemented, they could mean furloughs at the Pentagon, longer airport security lines, and delays in food inspection. That will be the topic of conversation at 10 o'clock in 20 minutes on The Diane Rehm Show. And when we come back, Fela, which is tonight and tomorrow only at The Belk.
WFAE has a challenge for you. Last fall, you eliminated 5 days of our fundraiser by responding to our request to pledge early. We want to do it again and are encouraging you to pledge today to help shorten the upcoming spring pledge drive. Every dollar brought in before the drive will go towards the goal of $550,000. And for every $55,000 raised, we'll eliminate a day. Pledge your support at WFAE.org and be automatically entered in our giveaway to the French Riviera.
It's Charlotte Talks on WFAE and WFHE. I'm Mike Collins. We're talking to the stars of Fela, which is tonight and tomorrow only. It's your two shots to see this at the Belk, 704-372-1000 for tickets. Adeshola Osakalumi, he plays Fela, and Michelle Williams plays Sandra Isidore, who is the temptress behind behind Fela and pushing him to learn
to
more.
To better things.
That's right. And to better think about why he does the things he does. This is, as I say, it's an unusual story to become the basis for a Broadway musical. Who are the forces behind this having happened several years ago?
Well, we have our incredible director and choreographer, Bill T. Jones,
yeah,
who is just, first and foremost, a great artist. He's a titan and an icon in the dance world who has transitioned into musical theater direction. Mm-hmm. The first show he did, if I'm not mistaken, was Spring Awakening. He won a Tony for Best Choreography for Spring Awakening.
Remarkable choreography.
Absolutely. And now working on our show, we have some incredible producers. Our lead producer, Stephen Hendel, who has championed this project from very unlikely beginnings. It started off-Broadway. I was not part of the off-Broadway production, but being in New York at that time, working on a different show, everyone was talking about Fela.
And it was only off-Broadway for about a month before it moved to Broadway.
Was
that the plan?
8 or 10 weeks.
Or was it just so hot they had to move it?
I think it was so hot, and the groundswell of anticipation just kind of, it had to happen, and they made it happen relatively quickly.
Yeah.
Yeah.
For those who don't believe or don't understand why the arts are significant, this is a good story, good lesson to be learned here, because this man, Fela, could have been a singer and was a singer, could have been a musician, was a musician, but he chose to use that music and his talent to really better the lives, or try to better the lives, of his fellow countrymen who were living under an oppressive regime. And he put arts to work to fight corruption and oppression. Talk about that, because that's his story. It was great personal sacrifice.
It's amazing how you say you haven't seen the show, but you're just telling it how it is, you know? And it's so exciting because
I listened to the CD.
Really? Well, awesome.
I heard you do your homework.
Yes, absolutely, Mike. And you have to come see the show if you haven't, you know, we welcome you to come see the show. And it's amazing how even the younger people who I invited to come see the show in Washington, D.C., who had never heard of Fela, but the first thing out their mouth was, we know who he is, and his story is told seamlessly throughout the music. And like you said, the arts are so important to use what you have to stand for something.
Yeah.
You know, even though Fela, you know, he got in quote unquote trouble or people didn't understand, but I really appreciate him for standing.
Let me tell you what Wikipedia says about him.
What did they say?
He was severely beaten by the military at one point. His elderly mother was thrown to her death from a window. He started his own political party. He ran for president of Nigeria. He married, I'm told, 27 women at the same time and ultimately died from complications associated with AIDS. How is the story told? That's a lot of territory to cover. How do you tell that story in a musical?
The story is framed as it is Fela's last night in his compound, the Shrine. It's our last performance before we leave because of what has happened to us in the course of our time here working and promoting our music and trying to be social and conscious artists. The play begins with that concert, that conceit. You've come to our last show. we're going to have a good time, but we're going to leave. We're leaving Nigeria. Mm-hmm. And throughout the 2.5 hours, there are some flashbacks. There are conversations with his mother, Funmilayo, who is played by Melanie Marshall. Incredible, incredible.
Yeah, she's great.
Voice and talent.
Yeah,
my interactions, obviously, with Sandra, and incredible, thrilling, exhausting dance numbers.
And you're a dancer and a choreographer, so for you to say that is something else.
It's a lot.
Yeah.
It's a lot.
What's it like, because you are a choreographer, what is it like to execute somebody else's choreography, Bill T. Jones's choreography?
Well, in this case, I mean, I think it's freeing. For one, Fela's on stage the whole show. It's a pretty exhausting role. So if there's one thing that is less taken out of my head, I mean, the movement and the staging and the blocking, it's fine to do. And Bill is, again, a MacArthur Grant winner, a Tony winner.
Right.
It's easy to take a direction from someone like that.
So this is not your typical musical in any way, in terms of the way it's staged and in terms of the way the story is told, etc. But one critic called it the most visually complete theatrical experience imaginable. And it all takes place in his nightclub that he created on his compound called The Shrine. I mentioned his mother's murder. After his mother's murder, he carried her coffin to the head general's residence, and he wrote a song called Coffin for Head of State. This is a song the likes of which you will not hear in other musicals, so let's hear a piece of that piece of music.
This is not about Fela. It's about you. Yeah, man. Whose coffin are you willing to carry? Ashe, 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 ashe.
Amen, 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 amen.
Whoa!
Olodumare, our Lord.
Ashe, ashe, ashe.
By the grace of our Lord, it shall.
Ashe.
Muhammad, our Lord.
Ashe, ashe, ashe.
By the grace of Almighty Allah.
Ashe, ashe, ashe.
To Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen, amen, amen.
By the grace of all of our gods.
Amen, amen.
So
amen.
I walk, I walk, I walk, I
walk, walk, walk.
I go many places.
Walk, walk, walk.
I go government places.
Walk, walk, walk.
I see.
Walk, walk, walk.
All the bad things.
Walk, walk, walk.
Them they do.
Walk, walk, walk.
They steal all the money.
Walk, walk, walk.
They kill many students.
Walk, walk, walk.
They burn many houses.
Walk, walk, walk.
They burn my house too.
Walk, walk, walk.
They kill my mama.
Walk, walk, walk.
They kill my mama.
Walk, walk, walk.
They kill my mama.
Walk, walk, walk.
So I carry the coffin.
Now, he made a choice at some place in his career to sing most of his songs in Pidgin English. Because there were so many dialects in Nigeria,
right,
it would have been impossible for everybody to understand everything.
Right.
So they spoke English, most of these people, at least a little bit of English?
Oh, I mean, in Nigeria, you have whatever the tribal languages are. English is definitely spoken as a former British colony.
Huh.
So people definitely speak English.
So what kinds of reactions are you getting to this show as you travel it around the country?
Oh, we get many reactions. I know my family, we were in Chicago just recently, a few days ago. So my mother comes in winding her hips, and I'm like, ew, you know. And then, you know, but she was having, you know, hey, she's having fun.
Your
you know,
musical,
I, because,
had
you
to
know,
start someplace.
I come from such a religious family. So to see someone wiggle their hips, you know, that's breaking news for me, you know.
See, it's in your genes. You just didn't know it.
I'm like, oh. Oh, really? Wind them. Okay. You know what? And there was this, a testimony from a lady in Los Angeles who had seen the show. I guess apparently she got on stage during Yellow Fever. Were you there?
Yes, I was there.
Testified. She was. Go ahead, because I'm saying, but you were there.
Well,
but it's powerful.
There's a number in the show called Yellow Fever.
Uh-huh.
When it's basically the dancers get to improv. It's like improv freestyle dancing in a circle with a drumming circle, right? And, you know, most normal musicals or Broadway performances, no matter how much audience participation you have, the audience does not get on stage.
That's right.
This particular woman was so inspired, enthused, and filled with the Holy Spirit, she jumped up on stage and became a part of the show, literally.
That's pretty
and
scary.
Before people could really react and say, well, you shouldn't be on stage, it was kind of done and over. But afterwards, she wrote a letter to the cast, and she said, you know, I had some health issues, and coming to see this show was just such a celebratory moment for me. I couldn't contain myself. And almost in like a fit of spontaneity, she jumped on stage. And it's that type of reaction we often get from people, whether they know Fela's music or not. They say they walk away re-inspired. They're committed to affect change in wherever they are, and they feel this uncontrollable joy, and that was the best example of it.
Charlotte, we're not telling you to come on stage. If you
come
have
on stage,
uncontrollable
people.
Joy, stay stage.
If you come on this stage, we... No,
I'm just playing. No, you're
note
welcome.
Note to the belt, remove the stairs from the stage to the auditorium. Your family owned a record company, I'm told, that first distributed Fela's music in America. You met him once. How old were you and what was he like?
Wow. I was in my early teens, late, very, very young. It was a very brief meeting. He was going into the back office area, and I remember when he walked in, he was a short-statured man. He was slim, but he had this vibrant kind of commanding energy. And I looked up, and I said, oh, that's the guy that's on the cover of, you know, like the CD and the albums. And I was like, wow, that's Fela. It was very short. He just kind of gave me that nod, like, yeah, you know, hey, yeah. You know? But I remembered it. And I often say, being exposed to him at a young age and hearing the stories I heard from my father and uncles, when I auditioned for the show, I kind of felt that I knew him in a different way, not just that's that guy who wears the fat, flashy costumes, or that's that guy that always is speaking about politics and what needs to be done. I felt that I was exposed to the sacrifices and the struggles that he went through to get that message out. Yeah. So I feel a very personal connection being in the show.
You come from a show business family. Your family owned a record company, but they were also involved in dance, correct? Mm-hmm. They had
yes.
a dance company.
Yes.
That's very unusual.
Yeah, they had a dance company called the Africa One Dance Theater, and they were very much about exposing and promoting traditional African culture from Nigeria to Ghana to Guinea to Sierra Leone. My mom danced, was a dance captain in the company.
Wow.
My father was a percussionist. My uncle was an artistic director and choreographer. All my uncles played drums and sang and performed.
So you should have gone off and become a doctor, because that would have really made them upset.
That was actually, the plan was actually I wanted to do law.
Really?
But you know, I got sidetracked. But I do like to pontificate every chance I get.
No, I can't. Can you remember a time when you were not that you didn't think you would be involved in show business in some way? Really, I mean.
No, I always knew that it was something that I liked. I felt I had an affinity for it, and I wasn't exactly sure which route. But I was in a play called Equus, which was my first Broadway.
With Daniel Radcliffe.
Yes, mm-hmm. And when we were doing Equus was when Fela was running off Broadway. And it was a limited run. So I was like, when this play is over, I am auditioning for that show. There is no way in the world I'm not going to be in that show. Of course, a lot of people didn't know that, but I knew that.
and you had a similar experience, didn't you? You saw this show on Broadway, and you thought,
yes.
I want to be in
yes,
this show.
Yes, I saw the show on Broadway, and I happened to be in London at the same time of its opening night. I said, this doesn't make any sense. Why am I in the audience and not on the stage? I should have bum-rushed the stage like the lady in
See?
L.A.
That's right.
So how did this start for you? There's so many young women out there, and girls, mm-hmm. and guys. Who would love to have had a shot at Destiny's Child or
Aww.
A shot on Broadway.
Yeah.
So how did it start for you? What was your path?
My path was that of a family full of doctors. My mom's a nurse. And I knew that I would be going into medicine. I went to college, but then I said, no, I'll do criminal justice. Because that was just the way to go. I feel like everybody in my family, you know, they're comfortable, not wanting for anything. I've always sang since like the age of 7.
Mm-hmm.
Come from a small town called Rockford, Illinois. And I kind of let that, because I'm from a small town, I kind of limited myself thinking, oh, well, I have to be from Chicago or L.A. to make it big. And
how'd you overcome that?
I've always, my mother can tell you, I have always done what I wanted to do, regardless of what trouble it got me in. So that's just to tell people, you know, don't disrespect anybody, of course, but really, really go out there and go after your dreams. Even though I didn't get that part in Lil Abner or Hello Dolly.
You did okay.
I'm okay.
You're doing all right.
I'm all right.
All right.
No, don't let those things set you back, because how I even got into Fela, I was auditioning for another, production that Bill T. Jones is directing. Uh-huh. And then a few months later, I got the call saying, come out and, you know, go out on the road with Fela, because they remembered my audition for another, you know, the production.
Yeah.
So you might not get that show, but they will remember you if you do a great job.
And so you were in the title role on Broadway in Aida.
Yes.
You played in The Color Purple. You did Roxy Hart in Chicago, which is a terrific part. And, of course, everybody in the world saw you on the Super Bowl recently.
Yes,
I have to ask. When you're in an environment like that, and there are, what, 80,000 people in a stadium, and you've got all these fireworks and pyrotechnics and electronic stuff going on, do you even remember? What's the experience like from your point of view, looking out at the cameras?
You know what? I was sitting under the stage because we had to pop up out the toasters.
Right.
I said, make sure you take all of this in. You look at the audience, you blah, 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 just take it in. But I was so focused on the performance that I really didn't get a chance to look at the massive amount of people. And literally until we started walking off stage to go back, I was like, wow, there are tons of people in here. But when I was on stage, I had tunnel vision. It was almost only like it was just the three of us on stage and no one else was there.
Wow. It's probably a good thing you didn't take it all in.
Yes, sir.
Michelle Williams, who plays Sandra Isadora, Adeshola Osakalumi, who plays Fela tonight and tomorrow in Fela at the Belk, 704-372-1000. Thanks.
I am Fela.
Thank you.
I need Cola Bokuti, he who carries death in his pouch, who no mortal can ever kill. And with music as our weapon, we are going to stay right here. And we're going to be here today, tomorrow, and the day after, and the day after, and the day after, and forever.